We turn again this morning to the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, and we read in that chapter verses 11 and 12. This letter is written to Hebrew Christians who have come to believe in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah Savior. And because of their faith in Christ, they have been experiencing hardships and persecutions and pressures, so much so that some are in danger of abandoning Jesus and turning back to Judaism. And the letter is written as a word of encouragement, as the writer himself calls it in the last chapter, a word of encouragement, indeed a brief word of encouragement, that they might be resolved the more to remain with Christ no matter what the cost might be to them. And so in verse 11 of chapter 11 we read, by faith Sarah herself, Sarah was Abraham's wife, she herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I wonder if in your reading the Bible, you realize that it is a very honest book. Indeed, it can be disturbingly honest. It never tries to hide from us or even excuse to us the sins of believers, even of God's choicest believers. There's no attempt to extenuate or to excuse, or to hide sometimes the glaring, egregious sins of some of God's choicest believers. And part of the reason for that is surely because God wants us to know that our sins and our failures, however awful, need never have the last word in our lives. So let me ask you this morning, have you ever failed God? Have you ever failed God badly, embarrassingly badly? Does your past in any way humble you or even haunt you? Then what we read here is especially for you this morning. Your sins and your failures, however dark and egregious, need not have the last word in your life. Now this 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews is all about faith. 22 times the writer speaks about faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And the writer is speaking about the faith that, having united us savingly to Jesus Christ, betrays itself in perseverance. Saving faith is a persevering faith in the face of trials. Saving faith is an unhesitatingly obedient faith. Saving faith, the faith that unites us to the Savior Jesus Christ, is a faith that reveals itself oftentimes in acts of costly obedience. And this will have resonated in the minds and hearts of these Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was written. More than anything, they needed to persevere to press on in the face of suffering and trial and hardship. And the writer is saying to them, saving faith, if it is truly saving, if we have indeed been united to Jesus Christ, that union with Christ will evidence itself, manifest itself in persevering faithfulness. To quote Jesus' own words, it is those who endure to the end who will be saved. It's not how you begin, but it's how you go on and end that ultimately matters. I want to notice three things with you here regarding Sarah's faith. And first of all, the surprising character of Sarah's faith. When you read this chapter, and perhaps you know the story of Abraham and Sarah in the early to middle chapters of the book of Genesis, you read this verse and it strikes you between the eyes. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. By faith, Sarah. When you read those chapters in Genesis, you find this in Genesis 18. The Lord comes by way of theophany to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, by this time next year, you will have a son. Sarah overhears this, and she laughs to herself. She laughs to herself. A son? Don't be so silly. I'm well past the age of childbearing. I'm a barren woman. My womb is utterly infertile. It is long past for me the days when I would have such pleasure. She laughed. The Lord says to Sarah, why did you laugh? Sarah's embarrassed. I didn't laugh. Oh, you did laugh. She compounds her unbelieving laughter with a lie. I didn't laugh. Oh, you did lie. But by this time next year, you will have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah laughed to herself. God's promise seemed impossible and even humorously ridiculous. And yet you read here, by faith, Sarah. I find it profoundly comforting that the Lord does not hide from us the sins and the failures and the failings of this galaxy of men and women in Hebrews 11 who are held forth as examples of men and women who believed God, who trusted him, who persevered with him, who obeyed him unhesitatingly. You see, even the best of God's believing servants were flawed, but failure never disqualifies you from being greatly used by God. Is that not wonderfully encouraging this morning? Your failures and mine need not disqualify us from being greatly used by God. Faith can develop in the most unpromising of soils. And so it was with Sarah. Great faith can reign where unbelief once reigned. That's why you should never despair about yourself and never despair about others. The Lord wants us to know there is nothing too hard for him. That's how he dispelled Sarah's unbelief. He says to her, is anything too hard for the Lord? Never despair of yourself. Never allow Satan to persuade you that you're a waste of space, that God has done with you. There is always a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And where failure and unbelief once reigned, strong faith and great usefulness to God, as we shall see in a moment, was true of Sarah, can begin to reign. Your sins and mine, however dark, need not disqualify us from a life of great significance and usefulness in the kingdom of God. But notice secondly here the God-centered focus of Sarah's faith. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, when the Lord comes to rebuke Sarah, he says to her, Genesis 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? He is saying to Sarah, who I am makes everything I say eminently and easily believable. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I wonder if that resonates with any of us this morning. Maybe you're here and you're thinking of some situation you are in, or some looming situation, or some individual, and you think, well, I don't see any possibility of change. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If our God, the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if our God is the omnipotent God of time and eternity, is anything too hard for such a God? Why should it be thought a priori impossible that he should make a cosmos out of nothing by his mere word? That he should open up a sea for his people to pass through safely? That as here he should give life to a barren womb. That he should enable a virgin to conceive. That he should feed 5,000 with a few bits of bread and a few pieces of fish. That he should heal lepers and demon-possessed men and raise people from the dead. And change the hearts of the most wicked of men and women. Why should we think it impossible? Should we not rather be expectant of the Lord to do such things? Is anything too hard for the Lord? But the focus here is not so much, you'll notice, on God's power as on God's faithfulness. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. God had promised. And Sarah considered him faithful. What does that mean? It means simply this. If he said it, he is bound by who he is to do it. He cannot act contrary to his nature. His word is true. His promises are true. And because he is natively faithful, if he said it, he will do it. And it was this confidence in the faithfulness of God that enabled Sarah to receive power to conceive. Well, how did God do that? How did he bring life to a barren womb? Well, he did it sovereignly, of course. He is the God who creates life. But the point here is that by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. By faith, She was past the age, well past the age of childbearing. Her trust and her confidence in God were instrumental in God acting as he did. Faith was not redundant here. It was not a sovereign, bare act of God. It was by faith, by trusting God, by believing that he is true to himself. She trusted what God had said, believed the faithfulness of his promise. Here's a wonderful fusion, isn't it, of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Think how often in the Gospels, Jesus would say to his own disciples, have faith in God. Or he said on one occasion, O you of little faith. And then you have that remarkable passage in Mark chapter 6, where we're told in a certain place, Jesus could not would not, but could not do many mighty works because of unbelief. Not would not, but could not. Because God ties the exercise of faith to the manifestation of his power. Perhaps all of us this morning need to hear those words of our Lord Jesus. Have faith in God. Is anything too hard for him? Is there anything beyond his power and ability to do it if it will serve his glory and the good of his church? Is anything too hard for the Lord? One of Martin Luther's rejoinders to Erasmus in the early 1520s, when he penned his Bondage of the Will, his response to Erasmus's treatise on the will, Martin Luther said to Erasmus, your problem is this, your God is too small. That's why you hesitate, Erasmus, to join with the Reformation. That's why you remain embedded where you yet are, because your God is too small. Have faith in God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? But then thirdly, we have this magnificent demonstration of God's power and purpose, verse 12. Therefore, and you should always pause when you come to connectives, prepositional connectives in the Bible, for and therefore and so that. Pause and get to grips with what is being said in terms of the flow of the argument. Therefore, because by faith Sarah believed God, therefore, from one man, her husband Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. The therefore, at the beginning of verse 12, connects Sarah's faith with Abraham becoming the father of a multitude. Look what God did through the faith of Sarah, a woman who once laughed at God. Out of seeming hopelessness and barrenness, God brought forth life. From one man and him as good as dead. His wife couldn't bear an heir. He was as good as dead. Were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. There are two related ways we need to understand these words. There is, of course, the immediate and the obvious way, that from this unpromising beginning and yet remarkable beginning, a life of physical posterity came forth from Abraham. A nation was born that became a great nation. But the Bible understands something more than that. And even the very language here signifies that. We're born descendants. Now notice, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Do you know why the Bible doesn't deal in scientific particulars? Because if it did, it would be ridiculous. It would be tied to the thought patterns of one particular era. The Bible deals in the phenomenological, in the everyday. But you need to pause here and think, as many as the stars of heaven. We live in the generation. We can't count the stars. There are billions and billions of them. The grains of sand by the seashore. Yes, you have hyperbole here. But it seems to me that there is something embedded in that, that the New Testament itself, in fact the Old Testament itself, as well as the New Testament, understood that what comes forth from Sarah and Abraham is not simply something merely physical. In Romans 4 verse 12, Paul calls Abraham the heir of the cosmos. The heir of the cosmos. Not just the heir of a little bit of real estate in the ancient Near East. Not just the heir, the progenitor, if you like, of a Jewish race, but of the cosmos. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul puts it very strikingly when he says that the promise to Abraham, now listen to this, the promise to Abraham was a very specific promise. The promise was to a seed, singular, not seeds, plural. And that seed was Christ, he says. We don't have time to unpack all of that. But what he's saying is that when God made this promise to Abraham, there was something and someone embedded in that promise. So that Paul can write to the Galatians, if you believe, you are the sons of Abraham. Abraham is the father of all who believe. All who believe in Jesus Christ are the true descendants of Abraham, because God's promise of a seed to Abraham found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. And it was by Sarah's faith that this came to pass. As we close, let's stand back for a moment. Look at the Christian church today, in this country, throughout Western Europe, throughout the world. Look at this congregation this morning, Cambridge Presbyterian Church. Do you not feel so keenly our weakness and our lack of power? Does it not burden you as you pray and you think about the travails and the unspeakable atrocities that are being waged against the people of God throughout the world? But should we not therefore the more have faith in God and believe his power to transform and to change? We believe it theologically, But I wonder if deeply and personally and existentially, if you like, it's a conviction that actually is woven into the very DNA and fabric of our spiritual existence. Who, looking at Abraham and Sarah, would have thought for a moment the astonishing things God would do through them? Both were old. Both had a background of spiritual and moral failure that was embarrassing twice over. Both questioned God at different times in their lives. And yet what great things God did through them. Maybe this morning you're here and you feel like Abraham and Sarah, that you also are as good as dead. Lord, I'm just a waste of space. I'm a spiritual deadbeat. I confess you with my lips. So often my heart is cold and my mind far off. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Do you feel that spiritually you're as good as dead? Have faith in God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you think that you are beyond His transforming grace and power? Our God is powerful and faithful. There is nothing too hard for Him. No life He cannot change. No church He cannot revive. No circumstance He cannot transform and make new. In the Bible, saving faith always takes a direct object. Never an indirect object, if you know any grammar. It always takes a direct object, because the glory of faith is not that you have it. The glory of faith is that it rests in God. He is what nourishes faith. Romans 4 tells us that Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Stop bemoaning your lack of faith and start giving glory to God. And by the way, per accidens, if you know the phrase, by the way, faith will be nourished as you give glory to God. By faith, Sarah, what's she doing amongst the heroes of the faith? Did she not have a past to be ashamed of? Absolutely. But the God of the Bible specializes in changing hearts and lives to the praise of His glory. Amen.